Take your Bible and look with me this morning in Isaiah, the 12th chapter. Isaiah chapter 12, it is in your bulletin if you don't have a Bible with you. One of the shorter chapters in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 12. Please listen as I read the Word of God this morning and then talk about it. Isaiah 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks in you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Last week, if you were with us, we looked at chapter 11. Chapter 11 is a portrait of the coming Messiah that was given 800 years before Jesus came to earth. But it's a beautiful portrait of what the Messiah will do, how he will bring salvation, how he will unite the peoples of the earth, how he will finally bring peace. And we saw last week that only Jesus, the Messiah, can bring this world what it so desperately needs. Only Jesus is qualified to do that. I remind you what Isaiah said about the coming Messiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Isaiah wrote these words to a people that are oppressed, that are suffering, that are being threatened by a world power that has decimated all of the countries around them and now is on their border threatening to invade them. And Isaiah gives them a portrait of the future. The present may not necessarily change, but he assures them that if you are the people of God, if you belong to this Messiah who is coming, that ultimately there is a world of righteousness. There is a world of peace coming. When we turn to the pages of the New Testament, we find that in Jesus Christ, this world, this new world, has already been inaugurated. It's not perfect. But I think, just looking out this morning, this is a reflection of the world that Jesus will ultimately bring to the universe, where people are brought together, not because of human commonalities, but people are brought together with all of the human differences because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we submit to Jesus as King. What is common about us may not be our color, our language, our cultural affinities. What is common about us is that we have bowed our knee to King Jesus. We have bowed our knee, not to white power, not to black power, but to Jesus Christ, the resurrection power. I like the way Paul put it. He says, I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. And listen to how he says it. Not only in this age, but in the age to come. Yes, in the age to come, but also in this age, Jesus Christ is King. He is the ruler over all. God has put all things under his feet. And what brings us together is we bow our knees to King Jesus. In the world today, the primary expression of the kingdom of Jesus is the church. You and I living together under his lordship, putting aside our earthly, natural differences so that we can worship Jesus Christ as one Lord. If you've repented of your rebellion against this king, and you've submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord, then you have begun to taste the world that is to come. It is coming, and it will be perfect. But in the Spirit, through the gospel, you are beginning to taste the world that is to come, that world that is so perfectly described in Isaiah chapter 11, where King Jesus fixes everything, where he brings peace finally to the world. And it's on the basis of chapter 11 that we read chapter 12. Chapter 12 is a response to this glorious salvation. Chapter 12 is a response to the grace of God. If this is true, if Jesus is this perfect ruler, and I have by faith come under his rule and begun to experience the blessing of his kingdom, if this is true, then what should my response be? How should I live in this world? What should characterize my life? And as we look at our text, I want to suggest that there are four responses to the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. That these are the things that should be flowing out of our lives because we have begun to taste the world to come as we live under the rule of Jesus Christ. Four simple but profound and powerful responses. First of all, the writer says, I will give thanks to the Lord. I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. In the gospel, if you understand the gospel, if you believe the gospel, if you keep on believing the gospel every day of your life, then out of that comes what I would call a never-changing, always present reason for thankfulness. And a never-changing, always present reason for thankfulness. What is the basis for this unending thankfulness? Listen to the words of Isaiah. He says, God, you were angry. Past tense. Yes, he recognizes the reality, the justice, the holiness of the anger of God. You were angry. I was a rebel. I was a sinner. I was worshiping false gods. I was attempting my own self-salvation. I was proud. I was ungrateful. I was living in unbelief. You were angry with me. This is what Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And Jesus reaffirms what Isaiah says. God is angry. As the psalmist said, he's angry with the wicked every day. You were angry, and rightfully so, because I was a rebel. But he says, your anger turned away. How? He doesn't tell us specifically here, but we know how. Ultimately, his anger turned away because of the cross of Christ. Because instead of God's anger and wrath falling on me, God's anger and wrath fell on Jesus in my place. And Paul put it this way. He says, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from Christ, from the wrath of God. That's right. In Christ, God saves me from his wrath. And he does that, Isaiah says, that you might comfort me. You didn't just leave me. You didn't just forgive me. You didn't just take your anger away. But you did what Psalm 23 says you would do. You became the good shepherd to me. And you're with me. You comfort me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so my response is, I will give thanks. Why? Because you were angry, but your anger turned away so that you might comfort me. But where does this all begin? When does this thankfulness begin? Isaiah says, in that day you will say, I will give thanks. And by that day, he means the day of the Messiah. He's talking about what's going to happen in that he describes in chapter 11. When this Messiah comes, when Christ comes to save and deliver, in that day I will give thanks. As Q read so clearly and wonderfully this morning, Peter calls it being born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Being born again in that day when the Messiah's work becomes a reality in your life, I will give thanks unto the Lord. So let me ask then, why are we so ungrateful? Why are we so destitute of thankfulness? Why is our thankfulness so imperfect? Why is it at times non-existent or sporadic or weak? What is wrong with our thankfulness? And I think there's a couple of reasons for that. One may be we just don't know grace. If all you know is this world, then your world, living in a fallen world, will be ups and downs. You will be thankful and unthankful. You have no constant source of thankfulness because there's nothing in your life that you can depend on day in and day out. Marriage is good one day, it's a struggle another day. Your kids are good one day, they're a struggle another day. You have money in your pocket one day. You're searching for money the next day. This life is full of ups and downs. And if that's where our thankfulness is rooted, then our thankfulness is sporadic. But if grace is real, if I understand grace, if I'm growing in my understanding of that grace, if I'm apprehending grace by faith every day of my life, preaching the gospel to myself every day, reminding myself every day of the goodness of God in Jesus Christ, and believing every day that God has saved me in Christ, and believing every day that, as Gary said, in Christ we have the best that we can have. Nothing gets better than Jesus. If I believe that, then my response to grace is, I am thankful. But secondly, he says, I will not only give thanks, I will trust him. Because God is my salvation, I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Are those the words of your heart today? I will trust. Yeah, I have trouble. I have struggles. I have human reasons to fear. There are threats. There are uncertainties. But because God is my salvation, money's not my salvation. Health is not my salvation. The security of our nation is not my salvation. Political remedies are not my salvation, but because God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. God is my salvation. I hope those words would ring in your ear throughout the day when you're facing the fears and threats of life. God is my salvation. As a young Christian, one of the first verses I committed to memory was Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. I will trust him and not be afraid. But how can he say that? What is the basis of his not being afraid? He says, because God is my strength and my song. And I found that interesting. I see young people, especially with their headsets on or their, you know, earpieces in, you know, they can't live without music, which is okay. I have a hard time living without music. I love music. But he says, God is my strength and my song. I believe it's accurate to say that if your songs in the time of trouble come from the top 100 list, that you will never be encouraged to trust God and not be afraid. And just out of curiosity, I went on the top 100 list to see what are the three top songs today. Interestingly, number one is a Spanish language song, which has also been redone in English, but it's called Despacito by Luis Fonsi. You like that song? If you do, repent. It's a song about dance and romance. I read all the words. It ultimately becomes vulgar and perverse, and essentially tells you to find your joy in illicit sex. That was number one. Number two was Wild Thoughts by DJ Khaled. Again, vulgar, perverse. It's about drunkenness and sex. Number three, Unforgettable by French Montana. Again, the only way I can describe it is vulgar, perverse, more drunkenness, more sex. Isaiah says, because you are my song. The song that resonates in my mind is a song that causes me to want to trust you, the living God, and to not fear in life, because this song points to you as my salvation. I would venture to say that if the songs that fill your heart and mind are simply popular music, then eventually you will have a mind that is perverse and vulgar and obsessed with sex. And perhaps that's where our world is today. There's not much, if anything, in popular music that will encourage your heart to look to the God of your salvation and trust Him. What is your song? Is it a song like this old hymn? My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Or holy, holy, holy. Or if God be for me, who can be against me? Because of his saving grace, because God is my salvation, he is my strength and my song, I will trust him and not be afraid. Thirdly, he says, I will rejoice. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. I love the picture. It's a picture that Jesus used, an image of fresh, cool water satisfying a thirst. And I find it interesting and encouraging that there are mission organizations around the world that are using the drilling of wells for people to satisfy their need of cool, clean water so that they can open the door for conversation about living water that can satisfy their need of something to satisfy that inner thirst of their soul. Samaritan's Purse, Gospel for Asia, both have great ministries where they go into villages and they dig a well and they offer free, clean water that will refresh you. And as people come, they let them know that we do this because we love you, but there's something more important even than fresh, cool water to satisfy your physical thirst. There's living water. I like what our friend Isaac does in Douala, Cameroon, in his little compound. He dug a well that he makes available to his whole neighborhood to come, and he's a pastor, to come and have free, cool water. That's a marvelous thing because it's such a great picture of the joy of salvation. Cool water on a hot, dry day. Living water that refreshes the soul. With joy, you will draw water from the well of salvation. And there's one thing about this well, it never runs dry. It's never tepid. It's never stale. It's never rancid. There's never bad water there. It is always available. It's accessible to all. It's not closed for holidays. In the day of trouble, you won't come and find that the well is shut down. No, Jesus is always saying, come and drink. Drink this living water. If you're thirsty, come and drink. From Isaiah to John to the book of Revelation, the invitation is, there is a fountain open, not only for your cleansing, but a fountain open for you to satisfy the thirst of your soul. And when you drink of this water, you drink it with joy. Our problem is, as we live in a desert, a world that has nothing really to satisfy us, there are lots of mirages out there. There are oases that look like that could be a place where I could find satisfaction in life. And so we go and drink of these false wells that ultimately leave us dry. As a matter of fact, the people to whom Isaiah is writing ultimately did that. Because the prophet, a later prophet, Jeremiah, addresses the same nation. And because this nation is so rebellious and unwilling to listen to God, he talks to the heavens. And listen what he says. He says, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Later, he says to the same people who are offered this wonderful joy of salvation, but you've forsaken it. You believe the lie that there's something better than Jesus, that Jesus really cannot meet you where you are in life, that whatever you are struggling with is beyond his ability to give you joy, and so you need to find it somewhere else. But as Jeremiah says, it's a broken cistern. It's a container that has holes in it. It cannot hold water. And I guarantee you that whatever you are looking to for satisfaction in life today, at some point, no matter how good you may feel about your life today, if you are not looking to Jesus, at some point you will come up dry. That well will become empty. I hope this, what Jeremiah says about Judah, is not true of you. That your misery and your unhappiness and your discontent and your complaints in life are because you have forsaken the only one who can satisfy the deepest need of your soul. Again, don't forget the words of Augustine, where he said, God, you have made us for yourself, and our souls will never be at rest until they rest in you. You've made us for you. And we'll never find what our soul is longing for until we repent and bow before King Jesus and say, you are Lord. You are my Savior and you are my Lord. I will give thanks. I will trust. I will rejoice. And if this is what is flowing out of your life in response to grace, then you will do what Isaiah says in verses 4 and following. you will encourage others. If your life is full, then you have something to offer. Our problem in life is that we're still looking for satisfaction. We're still struggling with our own ingratitude, our own unhappiness, our own discontent in life, and we have nothing to give to others. This happens in marriages where you have two people that are half empty themselves and they expect the other one to fill them up, and they live with unhappiness. Where ideally in a marriage you have two Christians that are living with the joy of the Lord and with gratitude in their life and trusting God, and their lives are full of the grace of God and it's overflowing. They're encouraging others, and they can say with Isaiah, give thanks, trust him, drink with joy, call on his name, make known his deeds, proclaim his name, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises, shout and sing for joy. Here's Isaiah just overflowing. I'm grateful for the grace of God. I've learned to live without fear because of the grace of God. My heart is filled with joy as I drink from the well of salvation. And out of that, I encourage you to do the same. This is the fruit of a life that is overwhelmed with the presence of God. He says, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Great in your midst. Recognize who that is in your presence, and you will be grateful. You will trust. You will be filled with joy. Later, Isaiah will put it this way, fear not. God says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. I'm with you, God is saying. But wait a minute. Is God with you? Or is he perhaps against you? He's with you if you've come to him in repentance and faith. He's never with you in pride and rebellion. He dwells with those who are of a contrite heart. He's with you if you have acknowledged that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you have opened the door of your heart and surrendered. Jesus says, I stand at your door and I knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and will stay with him and he with me. Is he with you? Have you been made alive by his Spirit, who has come to dwell in your life and has brought you into this wonderful union with God? As Paul says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Is he with you? Do you obey him with joy? Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Is God with you? Have you surrendered to Christ? Have you opened up your life and said, I want you through your Spirit to take possession of my life? Is he with you? Are you living, striving to live in obedience to him? Because he is with you. Many of you have heard of John Newton, a slave, traitor, evil, wicked man whose life was touched and transformed by the grace of God and wrote innumerable numbers of songs. I came across this one I never even heard, don't even know the tune to, but the words of it were so powerful and practical. The title of the song is, Why Should I Fear the Darkest Hour? And here's his lyrics. Why should I fear the darkest hour or tremble at the tempter's power? Jesus promises to be my tower. Though hot the fight, why quit the field? Why must I either flee or yield, since Jesus is my mighty shield? I know not what may soon betide or how my wants shall be supplied, but Jesus knows and will provide. Though sin would fill me with distress, the throne of grace I dare address, for Jesus is my righteousness. Though faint my prayers and cold my love, my steadfast hope shall not remove while Jesus intercedes above. Against me earth and hell combine, but on my side is power divine. Jesus is all, and he is mine. And because of that, I will give thanks. I will not fear. I will trust God and not be afraid. And I will rejoice. And hopefully I will have a life that will overflow and encourage others to recognize the wonderful blessing of the presence of God in your midst. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we thank you that in our sin and in our rebellion, when we were running hard from you, you still loved us and gave your Son to rescue us. And you chased us down and you pursued us and brought us to yourself. And you cleansed us and forgave us and invited us to be part of your eternal family and gave us your presence and all of the blessings that come with the presence of the living God. Forgive us for our ingratitude. Forgive us for our fear. And forgive us for our lack of joy. Forgive us for having hearts that are so consumed with what we can see and feel and touch and taste, and not having hearts of faith that believe in Christ and all of his promises. God, move in our hearts today that we might come to a new repentance and a fresh faith, when we would look to you and believe that you are all that you have promised to be and always will be, the very best of this world and of the world to come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.